Well, good morning. I want to thank you once again for inviting me to come and speak at the church. I pray that this message will be an encouragement to you and that it will challenge you this morning as well. I'm going to be speaking on the topic of seven happy people in the Bible. Seven happy people in the Bible. As I look around the world today, I've discovered that our society in general is not a happy society. Everybody seems to be angry with each other. Politically, we're angry with each other. Socially, we're angry with each other. In our homes, we're angry and upset with each other. And even in our local churches, we are angry and upset with each other. We are an angry people today. And I'm not sure that that's how God intended his people to live their lives. But before we get into the message, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We ask that you would bless our time together. We ask that you would, Heavenly Father, feed us today from your precious word. Challenge us. Show us, Lord, scripturally from the word of God, how we can be happy. What happiness is. For I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Seven happy people in the Bible. We're told in John chapter 13, verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. A pastor was speaking about all the things that money can't buy. And he said, for instance, money can't buy happiness. Money can't buy laughter. Money can't buy joy. Money can't buy love, he told the congregation. And trying to drive his point home, the pastor said, now what would you do if I offered you $1,000 not to love your mother and father? And a hush fell over the congregation. Finally, a small voice near the front of the church raised an important question when a little boy asked, Pastor, how much would you give me not to love my sister? Attending a wedding, for the first time, a little girl whispered in her mother's ear, Mommy, why is the bride dressed in white? To which the mother answered, she's dressed in white because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life. And the child thought about that for a moment and then said, Mommy, so why is the groom wearing black? We all want to be happy, don't we? We look around and we think, man, oh man, if I could just win that big lottery ticket, my life would be wonderful. I would be able to have all that my heart desired. I could find true happiness. I'd have real joy in my life. I'd help the church. I'd help my family. I'd help the members of my community. That search for happiness is in all of us. That search for happiness is in all of mankind, for that matter. However, the problem is that we always seem to be looking in the wrong places for happiness. Well, I've got some good news for you this morning. I'm going to share with you from the Word of God the path to happiness. I'm going to share with you this morning how to achieve that true inner peace and that real, true happiness that we all want. I believe, personally, that real happiness in life can only be achieved once we know and understand what God's purpose is for our life. Have you ever wondered about that? I'm not referring to questions like what career path should you follow, or who should you marry, or how many children should you have. I'm talking about the big picture. I'm talking about what is God's overriding goal for your life and for my life? What is his primary purpose for the lives of his people? What is God at work doing right now, right at this very moment, at this very second in your life and in my life? What is he trying to accomplish in your life and in my life? Now, to many people, that might seem like a ridiculous question, or at least one with a very obvious answer. God wants to make us happy. God wants us to be happy, they would say. God wants to make our lives pleasant and fulfilling. He wants to provide for all our needs, and he wants to take away all our pain and all our sorrow. He wants to make our paths smooth and give us the good things that we desire in life. Why do people think like that? I believe that many, many people, both in the church and outside of the church, think that way because our culture certainly promotes that idea. Advertising companies are constantly telling people, you deserve this. McDonald's used to have a slogan, and it was simply, you deserve a break today. Always wondered how they knew that I, Daniel Bowers, deserved a break today. How did McDonald's know that? Maybe what I really deserve is a good swift kick in the pants to get me going, get me motivated, keep me motivated. They don't know me. But whether it's food or cars, or jewelry, or anything else in the world, the consistent message is you have a right to own this. You're entitled to possess this. You deserve this. Now I want you to think about Father's Day for a moment. If you look over the newspaper ads for Father's Day, you'll see this. Not just show Dad how much you appreciate him, by buying him this ratchet set. But Dad also deserves this drill set. Now, why is that kind of message so effective in our society today? It's effective because it breaks down people's sales resistance. It's no longer an issue of whether I can afford the product. Newspaper ads for Father's Day, you'll see this. Not just show Dad how much you appreciate him by buying him this ratchet set. But Dad also deserves this drill set. Now, why is that kind of message so effective in our society today? It's effective because it breaks down people's sales resistance. It's no longer an issue of whether I can afford the product. Instead, it's simply an entitlement. I deserve it. I deserve a new Ford Expedition SUV. Therefore, anything that I can do to get one is legitimate, including taking on too much debt or spending money on a new car that should have gone to my tithe for the church. Politicians are constantly appealing to this impulse. My fellow Canadians, you deserve this service. You deserve that benefit, and I'm going to see that you get it. those nasty people in the other parties want to deny you the things that you're entitled to. But if you'll elect me, I'll make sure that you get everything that you're entitled to. Oh, and by the way, the government will pay for it. You don't even have to worry about it. Now, why is that kind of political sales pitch so effective? It's effective because if it's something we deserve, then it's no longer an issue of priorities or budget considerations. Affordability is no longer an issue. The government has to give it to us because they told me and they told you that we deserve it. No matter what the cost is, no matter what the consequences are, it's our right to have it. And if people in the other political parties oppose it, then they're not good people who are just operating from a different political philosophy. They're villains because they want to deny us the things that we have a right to. Why? Because you told us, Mr. Politician, that we deserve it. You see, no matter what the cost is, no matter what the benefits are, people might reasonably disagree on whether the benefits are worth the cost in taxes. But if it's a right, then voting no is considered to be dishonorable. It's denying people something that they deserve. Why? Because our politicians told us that we deserve it. Even some churches and ministers, unfortunately, promote this false idea of you deserve this. They teach that you deserve to be healthy. They teach that you deserve to be wealthy. They teach that you deserve to be free of pain. And if you come to our church, we'll tell you how to accomplish all of those things. But fundamentally, this attitude comes not from advertisers or politicians. It comes from within us. We have as believers expectations of the kind of life we're going to have, the kind of life that we believe we're entitled to have, the kind of life that will make us happy. And so when things don't go the way that we expect they should have gone, which of course they never do, we feel betrayed. We feel like God has somehow let us down. We feel like God has not kept his promises. You see, my brothers and sisters, many people have made an implicit bargain with God. God, I'll believe in you, and I'll come to church on Sunday, and I'll even put money in the offering, and I'll try to lead a good life. In exchange, though, God, you must make sure that things go smoothly for me in life. And what do? They play, let's make a deal with God. You'll see to it, God, that nothing really bad ever happens in my life, and that I'm going to enjoy at least a comfortable middle-class existence. Because, God, that's what I deserve as a faithful and obedient Christian. And when that doesn't happen, when the wheels start to come off of our carts, what do? We get angry with God. First, Christians will get disappointed, and then they'll get angry, and finally they get depressed and bitter. Why? Because they think they deserve something different in their life. They deserve to experience their vision of what a happy life should be. They deserve to be happy. What's the point of following Christ in your life if your life is just as difficult and painful as the life of an unbeliever? Little Robert wanted a watch so badly that his family grew tired of his constant begging for a new watch. Daddy, I want a new watch. Mommy, I want a new watch. Daddy, 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 watch, watch, watch. Mommy, 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 a new watch, a new watch, a new watch. And finally, his father promised him a watch when he was older. But he forbade him to ever mention the topic again. Well, next Sunday during devotions at the breakfast table, the children, as was their custom, repeated Bible verses that they had learned during the week. And little Robert, astonished them all by quoting, "What I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch." A devotional life is the lifeline of a Christian spirituality. And I believe that every Christian, if they truly want to be happy, ought to have a consistent time alone with God every single day. Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, told the story of Alexander Gogloria, a brilliant but unhappy immigrant to the United States from Soviet Georgia. And he was struck by the demeanor of the man who regularly shined his shoes. And one day, looking down at this shoeshine man who worked cheerfully and enthusiastically, and considering his own misery, he asked, "Why are you always so happy?" And somewhat surprised by his question, the shoeshine man said, "Well, I'm happy because Jesus loves me. I'm happy because he died on the cross so that God could forgive my badness. I'm happy because Jesus makes me happy." And Gogloria said nothing in response, but could not escape those simple words. Eventually, he came to trust Christ Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and he became a college professor. And he had a very, very strong influence on his students, one of those students being the future evangelist, Billy Graham. Now, we could not imagine the impact that one shoeshine man who was happy in Jesus has had for the kingdom of God. A simple little position here on earth paid major dividends in glory. There's a wealth of truth in the shoeshine man's response to be happy. He found the true source of happiness, and that source was Jesus Christ. The man believed that he was loved by God, and the man believed that his sins were forgiven. And for this, he was grateful. So the question has to be asked, who are the happiest people in the world? Is it the rich? No. The rich and poor alike suffer from discontentment, sadness, and depression, and stress, and burnout, and agony, and emotional upset. I would personally say that the happiest people in the world are people who are contented in life. Here's a little illustration to show you how easily we're robbed of our contentment in this life. It's a hot, muggy Sunday morning in July. You are at church and you are fighting to keep your mind off of the temperature and on the sermon. The sermon gives you a new appreciation for God's redemptive plan. We are content to endure the heat, to hear one more time about Jesus who endured the punishment on the cross for our sins. And then all of a sudden, a very familiar sound comes through the windows of the church. That sound was the music jingle of the ice cream truck. And the next thing we know, our thoughts are on that ice cream cone or that cherry popsicle. And in just nanoseconds, our minds have gone from eternal salvation, our minds have gone from focusing on God, our minds have gone from learning more about God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and why he did that on the cross of Calvary for us. Our minds have gone to ice cream. our minds have gone from contentment to dissatisfaction. Now, we must recognize that there are many ice cream trucks in the world that are robbing every one of us of our contentment and happiness this morning. Contentment does not mean that we must never try to improve our situation in life. We are to be content with what we have, but that does not stop us from diligently using the skills and abilities that we've been given by our Lord. However, if our desire to get ahead causes us to neglect our families, if it causes us to neglect our fellowship with other believers, if it causes us to neglect our walk with the Lord, then there's a serious spiritual problem that exists in our life. Years ago, there was a country song entitled "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Well, it's not a stretch to say that millions and millions of people today are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Christian contentment can be found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, where the Word of God says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both now to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Brothers and sisters, God has a standard, and we as believers are to live up to His standard. We're not to pull His standard down to our level. Well, what is God's standard? We're told in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." As believers, we are commanded to love God first. As long as we are more concerned about glorifying God and meeting His approval in our life than anything else, we can and should use our abilities then to improve our circumstances. Well, joy is different than happiness. We can have the joy of the Lord in any circumstance and at all times. It is our strength even when we are weak. It's the bottom line that gives our lives meaning and makes life worth living, because in the end, we win. Happiness is more temporary because it's based on happenstance or happenings. Certain circumstances make us happy at that moment. We often lift up joy as the thing to truly seek after. Well, that might be a valid point, but don't we want to be happy also? We may not always be able to be happy, but don't we want to be happy more often than not? More often than most usually are? Don't we want to be happy more than we have been lately? Well, if certain circumstances lead us to be happy, it would be nice to know what those circumstances are. We can know the circumstances that lead to more happiness more often in each of our lives. Yes, the Bible tells us how to be happy, as it gives to us seven people in the Bible who are happy people. We're told in the Word of God, "Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven." Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Blessed or happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And then number two, happy is the man who delighted more in the word than in the world. Happy is the man who delighted more in God's word than in the world. We're told in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And then we jump into the book of Psalm 1, verse 1, where the word of God says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then number three, happy is the man who keeps God's commandments. Happy is the man who keeps God's commandments. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And then John chapter 13, verse 17 says, if ye know these things, happy are ye to do them. And then number four, the Bible teaches us that happy is the man who dwells in the house of the Lord. Happy is the man who dwells in the house of the Lord. We're told in Psalm 84, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. And then we jump over to Psalm 144, verse 15, where the word of God says, happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And then the fifth happy person that we find in the Bible is, happy is the man who waits on the Lord. Happy is the man who waits on the Lord. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's enthusiasm. That's drive to accomplish something for the Lord. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then the sixth happy man we find in the Bible is, happy is the man who trusts the Lord. Happy is the man who trusts the Lord. We're told in Psalm 84, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. But the Christian life, brothers and sisters, isn't just sit back and collect a heavenly welfare check. It's work. It's war, but it's a happy life. Psalm 128, verse 2 says, for thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. And yet we're told in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. And the seventh and final happy man that I want to show you this morning is, happy is the man who endures. Happy is the man who endures. We're told in James chapter 5, verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And then we're told in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Ira Stanfill was born in Bellevue, New Mexico in 1914. And he's credited with writing more than 550 songs, the most popular of which are Mansion Over the Hilltop, Room at the Cross, and of course, Happiness is the Lord. And Mr. Stemfield wrote the following after listening to the ads on a secular radio station, all promising that if you purchase a certain product, it would make you happy. He wrote, "Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord." Can you see, brothers and sisters, this morning, what the key to happiness is? Happiness is living your life the way God wants you to live it. Happiness is fixing your eyes on Him to the exclusion of anything and everything else around you. Happiness is no longer allowing the ice cream trucks of the world to cause you to take your focus off of the Lord. Happiness is putting God first on your bucket list of things to do before you pass from this old world. We're told in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And as someone aptly stated, Jesus Christ does not want to be resident in you. He wants to be president in you. So in closing, let me ask you this. What is it in your life right now that is causing you to fight against God's will for your life? What is the ice cream truck in your life today that is distracting you from doing your ministry for the Lord today? What person or situation is making things difficult, maybe even painful for you this morning? I want you to listen to me. That person, that situation in your life is there because God loves you. That person or that situation is there because they are a gift to you, sent by your loving Father for the purpose of your own spiritual growth in grace. That trial, that suffering is part of God's plan for you, His good and wise and perfect plan. It's not a departure from the plan. It's not less than the ideal. It's perfect because God planned it for you. God is shaping you. God is molding you through that person or through that circumstance. And whatever you may think of it, from God's perspective, it is ideal because it's exactly what He knows you need in your life today. The question is, though, are you going to follow the ice cream truck? Are you going to get distracted? Or are you going to focus more and more on God to find out what it is He's trying to teach you, to find out what it is He's trying to show you in your own life? And if you will this morning submit to God, if you will stop resisting His will, if you will stop running after the ice cream trucks of your life and just trust and obey Him during that situation or while working with that person, then He will use it to bless you. He will use it to bring you peace and joy and contentment in your life. And through it, you will not only come to know Christ more deeply, but you'll become more like Him as well. And you'll become more like the seven happy people that we discussed this morning from the Word of God. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, you will be happy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. Father, we all want to be happy. We all, Heavenly Father, want joy in our life. And I thank You that You provide us with the means, You provide us with the direction, You provide us with the know-how to accomplish happiness in our life. Happy is the man. Happy is the man who doesn't think they deserve a break today simply because some company has told us we deserve this, we deserve that in life. Happy is the man, Heavenly Father, who doesn't follow ice cream trucks around the community when they should be focusing on you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that today's message will touch our hearts. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in and through everyone who is listening to this message today. For I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.